Righteousness is definitely a quality that every child of God should have and should be striving to grow and develop in our Christian lives. And yet, we understand that sometimes the word righteousness does not necessarily connotate, at least in our world, a very positive idea, because many times the world will look at those who are people of faith, specifically at New Testament Christians, and they will use the word righteous in describing us, but sometimes they will say that we are self-righteous. Now, unfortunately, that is true with some individuals, but we have to understand that the word righteous is not a bad word. Now, self-righteous and self-righteousness, that's a very negative and biblical concept as far as proper Christian behavior. But righteousness and being right with God and living right according to the Scriptures and that standard that we follow, that is the way that we all should be. And yet, without being arrogant about it and creating us in our hearts and minds a spirit of self-righteousness. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at some things in Matthew chapter 5 about where this kind of righteousness that you and I should have, where it comes from and how we develop it. Really, we're going to look at this particular chapter this morning and this evening. This evening, we will look more at about 6 or 7 very specific parts of our lives and moral issues that God wants us to strive for, and Jesus elaborates on in somewhat detail in that sermon how you and I should live righteously and what righteous behavior and a righteous lifestyle, how that specifically is defined by Jesus. And yet this morning, we want to spend a little time thinking about, well, where does this come from? What is the source, and how do we acquire and develop this kind of righteousness? Well, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, I think a key verse here is verse 20. When you move down to verse 20, Jesus says to his followers, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness..." Now notice Jesus says that very clearly, that we should have righteousness. This is a desirable characteristic and quality, a necessary quality of character that you and I should have. "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, when you go back in Jesus' day, and you take just a moment and you think about those people Jesus was talking about, the scribes and the Pharisees, we see from our study of the New Testament that these were people that had a great devotion and zeal for God's Word, and yet they misapplied it. We'll develop this a little more as we move along this morning, but they misapplied it to the point that instead of becoming righteous, they became self-righteous. Really, what the deal was with these scribes and Pharisees is that they viewed righteousness and holiness and God's commandments more as an external thing that they simply had to check in the box or, you know, fill in the blank. And once they did that, the letter of the law, then they were good. But what they failed to recognize is that really, God's Word, whether it be Old or New Testament, was really trying to dig much deeper than just the external. God is looking at our heart. And God is looking at our character. You see, in the mind of the scribes and the Pharisees, it was all about conduct. And if their conduct lined up with what God's Word said, then they had nothing else to worry about. But the problem was, they forgot about character. Because you see, when you dig deeper into what Jesus is saying here, he's trying to address the heart. He's trying to address the internal. And if our heart, the internal part of us, has the character that Jesus is describing, the conduct should naturally follow. And so you've got to establish character first, and then conduct follows. We do what we do
because of the character that we have. And we are modeling that after Jesus. And Jesus deals with that here in regard to the misapplication of it and how you and I need to properly apply that and have the character that Jesus wants us to have. Yes, this is about conduct. Absolutely. But it's much deeper than just that. It's about character. And so, let's spend a little time this morning looking at this chapter, at least the first, roughly about the first 20 verses of this chapter, thinking about the source of true righteousness, you know, where it really comes from, defining it, what it really is, and then how we can develop that a little more in our own lives. As you look at the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 5, especially verses 3 through 16, we generally will designate this as the introduction to the sermon. It is a sermon that covers three chapters. Well, we generally designate this as the introduction. We through this year, have been highlighting some things from the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at this, some things from the Beatitudes already. But we want to look a little more at the first part of this chapter anyway, the first 20 or so verses, to develop it from this standpoint of developing the kind of character that God wants us to have, that Jesus wants us to be, that we might then live our lives with the conduct and the behavior that Jesus describes in the second half or the latter half of particularly this chapter, but really the whole sermon. And so, as you look at the first part, and we're looking at the source, we're asking, you know, defining, I guess you might say, what is true righteousness? We're dealing about an attitude that we have with this. Jesus began with the positive emphasis on righteous character. Character that comes from within. We often call, especially about the first 12 verses here, the Beatitudes. The reason they are generally called the Beatitudes, Jesus does not name them such in the sermon itself, but when Latin became the common language of the world shortly after the first century, the Latin word for blessed, and notice each one of the Beatitudes begins with blessed, 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 blessed. The Latin word for blessed is a word that is beatus, B-E-A-T-U-S, if we give English letters to it. And from beatus in the Latin came beatitudes. And really it is an attitude. It is an attitude that we have, and this morning I want us to look at these first 16 verses and very quickly cover about four attitudes that this covers. There are four attitudes that are described here. Number one, there's the attitude toward ourselves. There's the attitude toward ourselves. Really, that's contained in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not talking about financial poverty here, because it talks about not the poor in the pocketbook, but the poor in spirit. This talks about our attitude toward ourselves in regard to the opposite attitude of the self-righteous, the attitude of those who are striving for the righteousness that Jesus is describing is an attitude where it's not about self-praise and self-promotion and self-acclamation. It's about being humble and honest with ourselves. So we see that there is an attitude that we must have for ourselves. Secondly, a second attitude that Jesus talks about here is our attitude toward sin. And really the first one kind of develops that, the humility that we need to have. But look at verses 4 and 6, and this tells us a little bit about our attitude toward sin, especially our own sin. Blessed are those who mourn, verse 4, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, we should mourn over our sin. We should be sorrowful for the sins that we have committed and with meekness submit to God. And again, don't get the word meek and weak confused with one another. They rhyme, but that's about it. Because the word weak means, you know, a very different thing than the word meek means here in the Bible. Blessed are the meek. You know, when you look in the Bible, think about at least a couple of people who are called meek. Moses? Jesus? I don't think we would describe either one of those people as weak. The word that is used here for meek is a word in the original language that describes a horse after it's been broken. It means power under control. Strength, but disciplined. Strength under control. So we mourn for our sins, and then we get hold of ourselves, so to speak, and we seek God with meekness. And so that's our attitude to ourselves, and that's our attitude toward our sin. But again, as you continue looking at the Beatitudes, here's a third one. Our attitude toward the Lord. What should our attitude toward the Lord be? We thought about ourselves. We thought about our sin. What about our Savior? What about the Lord? What is our attitude toward the Lord? Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Think about the Lord. And think how these three verses all contain a very accurate description of Him. Merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker. And if we are going to have the character that leads to the conduct that makes us like Jesus, we need to be like this. We need to be people who have mercy. We need to be people who are pure in heart. We need to be people who are peacemakers. Because when we do that, we become more like God. We become more like our Savior. And these three Beatitudes, verse 7, 8, and 9, tell us what our attitude toward our Savior ought to be. There's our self, there's our sin, there's our Lord or Savior. And these are at least three attitudes, but one more, if you will. And that deals with our attitude toward the world. There's our self, there's our sins, there's our Savior, and then there's the world. Because as children of God, and the very people even Jesus was addressing when this sermon was preached for the very first time, they were trying to be followers of God. They were trying to live their lives based on the Bible and God's Word and His, what He had revealed to them. But also they were surrounded, just like you and I are, by the world and all the temptations, all the issues, and all the problems that being surrounded by the world causes in the life of someone who's trying to be faithful. And when you look at the text, it says some things, these Beatitudes say some things about what happens to God's people in the world. And yet it's still a blessing, or it should be. When you look at verse 10, 11, and 12, and really all the way down through verse 16, here's how you and I are to conduct ourselves in the world. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who does the persecuting? The world. Keep reading. Blessed are you when they revile you. They who? Those people who aren't trying to faithfully follow God and develop the character of righteousness that Jesus is talking about, that's why their conduct is all backwards. And because their conduct isn't what Jesus is describing here, it's the opposite of what God would have us to be. And those are the people who are out for those who are trying to be righteous and living according to the Scriptures. So, blessed are you when those people revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so they persecuted, for greater is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But now you keep reading, And even though, technically speaking, the Beatitudes are concluded, you know, the next few verses don't begin with the word blessed are and blessed are and blessed are, but it's still talking about our relationship as a child of God to the world and what our attitude toward the world ought to be. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You, Christians, followers of Jesus, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, this is not about self-righteousness. We're not trying to promote ourselves, because the end game of all of this character and the conduct that it creates in the life of the Christian before the world is ultimately, look at the last part of the verse that we just read, it's to glorify who? Not self, but God. That's the kind of righteousness that Jesus wants us to have in the world. And we should have the proper attitude toward ourselves, toward our sins, and toward our Lord. But we live in the world. And sometimes the world is not very favorable toward God's people. And sometimes the world is not very favorable toward God or His Word. And we have to deal with the repercussions and the consequences of that. And so we got to develop a mindset, an attitude, a character of heart that will help us deal effectively with that. And so when we are persecuted, what? Rejoice. Don't get even. Don't get angry. Rejoice. And remember what? You are the salt and the light. That may be the only help that someone in the world may ever have of seeing God. That's internal. That's a learned behavior. That's not a natural reaction. That is something that you and I do because we have made up our mind to do it. And the world is not always the friendliest environment to be in. But when we look at the source of true righteousness and how you and I are to really live in the world, it's our character. It's what is in our hearts. It is what makes us from the inside work on our conduct on the outside. The Pharisees had completely missed that. And to them, it was just all about the letter of the law and conduct. And character, and who they were on the inside, was not really the issue to them. But it should be to us. That's the attitude. Those are at least four attitudes in these first several verses of Matthew chapter 5 that we need to have to develop this kind of character that leads to this kind of righteousness that creates this kind of conduct for the faithful child of God. But now let's shift gears, not completely, but let's look a little bit at a second part of this chapter in regard to verses 17 through 20, and we've already referred to verse 20 as sort of the kickoff, sort of almost a theme of understanding that once we understand what Jesus is saying in verse 20, can help us interpret and apply the remainder of the sermon, the things that come before it, and certainly everything that comes after it. So if we have this source of true righteousness, well, let's develop a little more about this idea of the conduct and how we apply all of that, and we see where true righteousness really comes from. And Jesus says in verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law
That's the Word of God. That's what he was living under that time. But that's the command of character and conduct that Jesus said a person ought to behave by, and God said a person ought to behave by, and Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy that. I didn't come to do away with that. In fact, I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill God's requirements of conduct and character and righteousness. You're not saying I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot nor one tittle by no means pass away from the law, till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we looked at four attitudes in this first part of our lesson. Let us now move on and think at three relationships that you and I can have with the law. Jesus was talking about the old law, of course, here. But we have to understand that we still live under the law of God. It's the new law, the new agreement, the new covenant, the new testament of Christ. And so, in principle, the application is the same. And there are some ways that you and I should live, some relationships that you and I should have to God's law. And Jesus really basically mentions all three of them in these verses that we've read. Number one, here's one relationship that we can have. We can seek to destroy the law. Jesus, well, was obviously accused of that. By implication, you can see that he was being accused of that, and later he is directly accused of that. But as people who have heard the law of God, the commandments of God, and the teachings of Jesus, well, we could seek to destroy the law. In fact, that's what the Pharisees that Jesus was talking about, that's what the Pharisees thought Jesus was doing. They thought by his actions, he was trying to destroy the law. You know, he deliberately healed on the Sabbath day. They thought he was deliberately trying to destroy the law. They thought by his associations, he was trying to destroy the law, because after all, so many times in the gospel accounts you read about Jesus hanging out with and being with and teaching the sinners. Because the Pharisees would never call themselves that. Now remember, they're the ones who had gone past the point of being righteous to self-righteous. They didn't think they needed a remedy for sin because they thought that in their meticulous law-keeping, they had earned their place with God. And you know, many of the people kind of feared the Pharisees. And furthermore, many of the people kind of looked at the Pharisees as, you know, these are the most holy people around. And now here's Jesus saying, you know, if you aren't better than they are, then you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. And so everybody's thinking, well then, you know, how can anybody enter the kingdom of heaven? But what Jesus is really saying is that these Pharisees had so corrupted the law of God, and that their attitudes toward it, while on the surface appeared to be, we're trying to live it and you know, to the letter of the law, in reality what they were doing was destroying the law. The very thing they were accusing Jesus of doing. And that's the same attitude that you and I can have if we don't develop the character that Jesus is talking about. And so we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to be like those who, in reality, end up destroying the law through hypocrisy and immorality and man-made tradition, because that's basically how they did. They were tremendous hypocrites.
They were very immoral in certain areas of their lives. And they lived by a code of man-made laws and traditions that they put on, if not at least the same level with God, perhaps even higher. And if you broke their traditions, they equated that with being at least as bad, if not worse, than breaking the commandments of God. That's the same way that you and I can destroy the law. Or we can talk the talk and so on, but we're not walking the walk. And we're filled with hypocrisy. And maybe somewhere in our lives we're trying to justify some kind of immoral behavior. And so we become more rigid and more dug in, you might say, about observing the letter of the law. I mean, remember these Pharisees in Matthew 23? These are the ones that Jesus says, you're running out into your herb garden, and you're picking 10% of your herb garden to tithe that, and you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And Jesus said, you know, he wasn't condemning them for doing that. He says, these you ought to have done, but what was he condemning them for? You have neglected the weightier matters of the law. And what was that about? Their character was horrible. Well, they could do the letter of the law by picking, you know, the herbs in the garden and checking off the boxes. But when it came to really living and applying the law of God, they were lost because they had destroyed the word of God. That's one attitude that you and I can have and need to avoid. Well, here's the second attitude, and that is fulfilling the law. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill. Well, you and I need to do all that we can to see that the law is fulfilled in our own lives as well. The law of Christ, the New Testament. You know, Jesus fulfilled that old law in his birth. He fulfilled it in his life. He fulfilled it in all of his teachings. He fulfilled it in his death. He fulfilled it in his resurrection. Every aspect of Jesus' life that you try to examine compared to the law of God that he lived under, he fulfilled it completely, totally, absolutely. And now you and I need to develop the same kind of character that leads to the conduct and the behavior that will help us fulfill the law of Christ. And we need to fulfill the law to the best that we can. Let me perhaps give you an illustration that might help us understand this a little better. Suppose I were to take an acorn and hold it before you. And I would then to take that acorn and lay it down on a surface and a hammer in my hand and just smash the acorn. What have I done? I've destroyed the acorn. But on the other hand, instead of smashing the acorn with a hammer and destroying, I could take that acorn and I could plant it in the ground and I could let it fulfill itself and grow into a tree. What are you doing with the Word of God? Are you taking a hammer and smashing it and destroying it? Are you letting it be planted in your heart in the good soil that Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower in Matthew 8? Are you letting it be planted in your heart and letting it fulfill itself by listening, learning, and living what Jesus said? And so that kind of leads us, you might say, to the third attitude that we can have toward the law. Jesus really talks about that when you look at verse 19. He says that those who break the least of the commandments and teach others to do so, they're called least in the kingdom of heaven. But then here's the attitude, but whoever does and teaches them. So what's the third attitude? One attitude is to destroy. The second attitude is to fulfill. And here's to develop that idea of fulfillment even a little further. Here's our sole responsibility. Do and teach. Do and teach. We do and we teach the law.
we do and we teach what Jesus has left behind for us to hear, believe, and obey. And we faithfully follow. And so that's the attitude. Really, that's an expansion, you might say, of the attitude that he's already said about fulfilling the law. Now, not only do we fulfill the law, but we do and we teach others to do likewise. Righteousness. Not self-righteousness. Not an attitude toward it that tries to earn a place with God because of our behavior, but character. Character that will lead to the right kind of conduct, the right kind of life, the right kind of mindset that follows Jesus faithfully wherever he goes. Tonight we'll elaborate a little more specifically, as Jesus has in the remainder of this chapter, on what some of that conduct is. But again, it's not just the conduct. Conduct is very important. It's the character that leads to the conduct. So what character do I have inside? What do you need to do with the inside of your heart? Well, what do you need to do with the inside of your mind? Are there sins that need to be washed away by the blood of Jesus by being immersed in his name? Are there sins that need to be forgiven by your broken heart repenting and being restored to faithfulness to God? It's your character. If God cares very much what you do, but what you do is based on who you are inside, your character. So what is it? Is it following Jesus faithfully? This morning, we extend the invitation of Christ for anyone in need of restoration, for anyone in need of coming to Jesus to become a child of God, for anyone who needs prayers for whatever the reason may be to help your character and your Christian walk be even better and more faithful. Would you come as we stand and we sing?